Well, let's turn back in our Bibles then to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at that next section this evening. As I said earlier, in many ways, it's the reverse side of the coin. It would be, probably not the best if we looked at verses 9 to 17, but then not looked at verses 18 to 25. Verse 9 begins, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And verse 18 begins, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This chapter is a bit like that cartoon character with the tattoos on his fist, with love on the four fingers of the right hand and hate on the four fingers of the left hand. Verses 9 to 17, we thought about them last week, didn't we? We encouraged ourselves with them. We picked out six of the great truths that flow particularly from the love of the Father to us. But when we get to 18 to 25, we're not talking about the love of the Father. We're talking about the hatred of the world. And the hatred of the world towards the Christian is just as real as the love of the Father towards the Christian. We should not expect that if we are objects of the love of the Father, we won't be objects of the hatred of the world. Jesus, on this night before he goes to the cross, is leaving his disciples with those clear truths stuck in their minds. And as we look around our world, and as we think even about the days that we're living in, the hatred of the world for the Church of Jesus Christ is something that we see all around us, don't we? Open Doors magazine estimates that there are over 50 countries in this world today where we couldn't do what we are doing here tonight. We couldn't meet together. We couldn't walk to a church building holding our Bibles. We couldn't proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. For many of those countries, they'd be Islamic countries. And we know how difficult it is for a Christian to be living and seeking to witness for Jesus in their countries. Others of them would be countries where communism still holds sway. And so we know, don't we, we've had a brother here with us who goes back and forth to Vietnam. And he does that undercover, doesn't he? Because he knows that if he was to try and get in there as a Christian preacher, he wouldn't be able to do so. We know that there are places we've lived, haven't we, through years when Bibles had to be smuggled into Eastern Europe. And we thought about the work of people like Brother Andrew and others. And all around the world, even in our lifetime, there have been places where the hatred of the world for the church has been obvious. And Britain isn't away from that. It isn't precluded from that. So we think back to times in the past, in centuries past. Go back to the days when this fellowship began 300 years ago. And Christians were treated very badly. And those who tried to preach the gospel, even in the town centre in Pontypool, ended up before the assizes in Monmouth and other places because they were disturbing the peace. And increasingly, in our day and our generation, there is a threat to our freedom to preach and to proclaim. It has been interesting to see just in these last few weeks when there's been this fuss about journalists and others receiving visits from the police in the middle of the night because of tweets that they've posted and so on. It's not just been those, but there have been vicars and there have been pastors who have also received visits from the police because of reported, what they've been preaching is reported. And we should never think that that's never going to happen to us. And one of the reasons why that is what Jesus is talking about here. The church is going to be the object of the hatred of the world. Now, we do have to say something here before we get into the word. And that is to say, sometimes the church brings the hatred of the world upon it. And sometimes the church is disregarded by the world. And sometimes the church is vilified by the world, quite rightly. So we've seen things this week, haven't we? We've seen what's happened in the Church of England. And we have to say that what's happened has not been good. And things that should have been done have not been done. And whatever our thinking about Anglicanism is, and many of us have problems with the whole concept of it, I know. We may have particular views on the Archbishop of Canterbury and what has happened this week with his resignation. That's not my job to get involved in that. But sometimes the church acts in a way that brings hatred upon it. And we have to remember that, and we have to put our hands up sometimes and say, if we say one thing and do something else, if we preach one morality and we live out another, we deserve everything that we get. And that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about, you noted the verse that was in both the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading. In fact, what Jesus says is the fulfillment of what the psalmist has said. They hated me without a cause. So this is when we are hated without giving the world a good reason for hating us. So let's just bear that in mind as we think about these three truths, I think. There are three reasons why the world will hate us as Christians, why we must expect the hatred of the world in this passage. The first one is there very clearly in verse 18, isn't it? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's the first reason why we must expect the hatred of the world, because they hated Jesus. And if they hated Jesus, they will hate us. The world will hate you because Jesus said it hated me. Now, it's good to remember what the word world means here, because the word world is used in three different ways in the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes it's talking about the globe, the created order. And it's not talking about that here. It's not talking about creation. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about people from all over the world. For God so loved the world. In other words, he loved people not just who were Jewish, but he loved Jews and Gentiles. He loved people from every nation. When the Bible talks about the world, sometimes it's talking about the people of the world. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think more likely it's the third use of the word world. And that is the world, in a sense, as an atmosphere against God. The world that's under the control of the prince of the power of the air. The world in the sense of a philosophy and a thinking that excludes God and overtakes men and women and leads them in a different way. You see it in the next chapter, or the two chapters on in John chapter 17, when Jesus, the same night, is praying for his disciples and praying for us. And he says there, doesn't he? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. You see, there's a satanic element. The influences of Satan are all around us in the world in which we live. And I think that's where Jesus is directing our attention. And he said, the world hated me. And if it hated me, it will hate you. Now, it's interesting to see, isn't it, what it is they hated Jesus for. And Jesus tells us why they hated him, doesn't he? He tells us, as we go through the passage, that they hated him because of his words, and they hated him because of his works. So verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than your master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. You see, Jesus came, left the glory of heaven. We're thinking about it in a few weeks' time, won't we? Celebrating again the incarnation. The fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And Jesus' ministry was a ministry of words. And it was a ministry of works. And he went about preaching, teaching men and women about the kingdom of God. From his lips flowed those most gracious sayings and those most gracious words. And Jesus wasn't, as it were, just all talk, was he? He lived a life that was so beautiful. He lived a life that was so glorious. Always had time for people. How he heals the sick and those who are demon-possessed, he releases and frees, doesn't he? And those who are dead, he raises from the grave. And those who are despised and rejected, it's to them that he goes. And he lives his life amongst them. And you see, as you look at his life, you'd have to say, well, why didn't people love him? Why didn't people want more time with him? Why is it that that they rejected him when he did all those things? How is it that he hangs upon a cross and he dies, put there by wicked men and women? And Jesus says, you know, they hated me for it. They hated me because my life showed up their lives. My word shows up their lives. He says in these verses, doesn't he, that if he hadn't been there amongst them, if he hadn't spoke, it would almost be as if they had no sin. But the fact that Jesus was there and they rejected him, it shows how sinful they are. The purity of the life of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus was completely opposite to them, and they hated him. Where does that hatred end? Well, as we've said, it ended on the cross, didn't it? They take him by wicked hands and they crucify him. Away with him, away with him. Give us Barabbas instead. That's their cry, isn't it? And what Jesus says, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. A servant is not greater than his master, Jesus says in verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So that's one of the things about being a servant of the Lord Jesus, that we must expect the same treatment. In 1918, when the great Russian Revolution took place, and the czars were overthrown. You know, every one of the servants who worked in the palaces of the czars was put to death. It wasn't just the czar and the czarina and those who would succeed, the princes and the princesses and so on. The Bolsheviks, they put to death all of the family, but they then went for the servants. Anybody who was part of the machinery of the palace, they were killed. And you see, there's something of that here in this passage. The world hated Christ. We must expect the world to hate us. That's why Jesus says we have to bear our cross. We sang that song, didn't we, earlier on? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Let the world despise, forsake me. They have left my Savior too. And we must expect that if we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we seek to live in a Jesus-like way, we must expect the world to turn against us and the world to hate us. That's the first reason Jesus gives. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The second reason that Jesus gives is there in verse 19, isn't it? If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, one of the things we rejoiced in last week was the fact that Christ had chosen us, wasn't it? So we rejoiced, didn't we, in verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might should go and bear fruit. And we saw, didn't we, how that was a very real and a very physical thing that had happened to the disciples. These people who are in the upper room with Jesus, some of them had been fishermen at one time, and Jesus called them and chose them and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And there was a tax collector there, wasn't there, Matthew? And Jesus saw him one day sitting, taking the taxes, and Jesus said, follow me. And he left all and he followed, didn't he? And we saw that. We saw how they were chosen. But we reminded ourselves of what the scripture teaches, that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. So way back in time, before the dawn of creation, before God spoke the worlds into being, God had determined to save a group of people, and he chose us before the dawn of time. And we sing sometimes, don't we? Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. And we rejoice in that, didn't we? The challenge, of course, from last week, from verse 16, was that if he's chosen us, he's appointed us. And if he's appointed us, he expects to see fruit in our lives. That's why he's chosen us. He's set us apart. He's declared us to be his people, but we are to be those who bear fruit, and we're to live to the glory of his name. And we thought a little bit more about what that is. And so the challenge came with the privilege of being chosen as God's people. But here you see that the fact that we've been chosen is portrayed in a different way, isn't it? That we have been chosen out of the world. And we no longer belong in this world, this atmosphere, this thought process and this philosophy and this, the way in which the world is. We're not part of that anymore. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. We're no longer of our father, the devil, but we've been adopted into the family of God. And we're not in the world anymore. We're separate from it. We don't belong here. If we were of the world would love us because we would be its own. But it's not like that anymore. He's chosen us out of the world, and therefore the world hates us. We were talking earlier on, weren't we, about hopefully to distribute some Christmas leaflets in the run-up to Christmas. And one of the things that anybody who delivers leaflets will know is there are dogs in people's houses. And you have to be careful. Like looking at one brother here who nearly lost the end of his finger a few years ago when he tried to put his fingers through the door to push something through. Now, when we go to other people's houses, the dogs bark at us, don't they? Why do they bark at us? Well, because we don't belong in that house. If somebody who lives in the house goes to the house, well, the dog doesn't bark because that person lives in that house and the dog knows that person. But when we're strangers and when we don't belong in the house, the dog will bark at us. And so we have to be careful. And you see, here's the picture here. We're no longer part of this house. We're no longer part of this world. We're no longer part of this kingdom. And if that's the case, the world will hate us. Of course, that presupposes, doesn't it, that we are different, that our lives do prompt that response. If we live our lives like the world lives, if our lives are marked by the things of the world, if there's no holiness, if there are none of those fruits that we thought about from Galatians 5, that we've been chosen that we might bear, then the world won't bark at us. If we're just swimming with the tide, if we go out of church on a Sunday and we live our lives like everybody else in the world, cheating and stealing and being fast and loose with the truth and having morals that are very similar to those round and about us, the world isn't going to hate us. But if our lives are different, if we're swimming against the flow, swimming against the tide, we must expect the opposition of the world. Paul makes the same point, doesn't he? When he speaks to Timothy, and he talks to him about those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus. It's in 2 Timothy, isn't it? And in chapter 3, those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, he says. Yes, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we live our lives in a godly way, we must expect the hatred of the world. If our lives are ungodly, well, we're no challenge, are we? We are just like everybody else. But if the world hated Jesus, it will hate us. And the world will hate us because we are not of this world. Challenge comes to us again tonight, doesn't it? Have we been called out of the world into the family of God? Have we left the world behind? Have we said, no, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be the sort of person that Christ would have me be. So, the first reason, the world hates Christians because it hated Jesus. Secondly, the world hates Christians because Christians are not of the world. And then thirdly, Jesus says, the world will hate you because it doesn't know God. It doesn't know God. In fact, it hates God. And as we read through it, there are, I think, probably three places in this section where it reminds us of that, doesn't it? It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You are not of the world. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, not only that they hated Jesus, but they didn't know the one who sent Jesus. Then in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse. Verse 23, for he who hates me hates my Father also. You see, when you hate Jesus, you hate God, because it is God who has sent Christ. It is God who has revealed himself in Christ. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. You see, the world doesn't just hate Jesus, but it hates the one who sent Jesus. The world doesn't just hate us, but it hates the God who in his grace has saved us. That is, as we said at the beginning, in a sense, the definition of the world. It is this way of thinking. It is this philosophy. It is this attitude which shakes its fist at God and says, God, I will not have you to rule over me. Now, we can see that all around us, can't we? So we see it in the media, don't we? So the thought that there is a God in heaven, well, what a ridiculous thought that anybody should believe those things. Even today, there have been some of the most beautiful programs on the television about the created order, about the world, about the wonders of creation. And we sit and we watch them, don't we? And we look at them as Christians, don't we? Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have ever seen. In one sense, Christians more than anybody else rejoices and enjoys some of the most remarkable footage that we see about how creation works. And yet at the same time, we're being told it's all the product of chance. It's all just evolution. It's all just a great accident that follows a big bang. Now, what's behind that? Oh, it's hatred of God. It is an unwillingness to believe in God. Because you see, if you confess that God has made those things, well, you've got to live your life under the reality that there is a God in heaven. We might think about the way in which Christian morals and Christian thinking has been removed from the public sphere, haven't we? So nowadays, there is no morality in that sense. Is that people can behave how they like. They can live how they like. I suppose we see it particularly in the sexual ethics arena, don't we? People live their lives how they like. Now, why do they do that? Well, at the end of the day, it is a hatred of the God who has given us commands in this matter, who has stipulated very clearly what these things are. And if you stand and you say, well, this is what the Word of God says, well, you'll just be laughed to scorn. Ridicule will be poured upon you. Why is ridicule being poured upon you? Because the world hates God, does not want to know God, does not want to believe in God, does not want to accept God. Even those people who rejected Jesus as he walked here, they were people of God's chosen people. They were people with all the heritage, all the gifts, all the blessings, all the covenant promises. But actually, they showed that they hated God. Because when God walked amongst them as man, in the person of the Lord Jesus, they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because they hate God. And you know, when you stand as a child of God, a chosen one of God, in your workplace, in your family, there will be those who hate you. And the atmosphere and the ways of this world set against God, set against his Son, set against his church. And the hatred of the world is promised to us just as much as the love of the Father. And of course, that's where we have to leave it tonight, isn't it? Because when we face that hatred, we do so knowing that those verses before are still true. That's our comfort, isn't it? That's our strength. That's our hope. Let the world despise, forsake me. In one sense, that's a small thing, isn't it? Because the Father has loved me. And all of those things that we said last week, how he has loved us, how he has chosen us, how he has saved us, how he has given us joy, how he has called us, given us access. All of those things that we said last week, doesn't matter how much the world hates us, they can never be taken away from us. They will never cease to be true. Which would you rather have tonight? The love of the Father and the hatred of the world? Or the love of the world and the rejection of the Father? Praise God that in Christ we are loved and we are chosen, we are accepted and we are saved.